Acts chapter 18. I'm going to be looking at verses 18 through 28 here. This passage gives us a wonderful example of how those who were close to Paul ministered the gospel even when he was not there. And so we don't get a whole lot of that. We see him sending different ones to different churches to check in on them, and lots of times we don't know exactly what happened during that time as they were there. Here we're given one of those examples as to something that happens while Paul is not there. We do not want to get the idea at all that the book of Acts is about Paul. Obviously, he's the main character that we often look to when we look at Acts. The beginning is Peter, it transitions to Paul. But it's more what the Lord does through different individuals. The book of Acts is about really the early church and how God gave them the grace to minister the gospel and see lives transformed. And so we see that with various individuals as they minister and serving alongside of one another. So I'll invite you to follow along as I read the passage, starting Acts 18 and verse 18. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, what an exciting passage as we see you at work in lives, as you use individuals to help others understand your word better. Lord, what a wonderful opportunity it is for us each time we interact with one another to help each other understand your word better. Help us understand how we can live for you with a more interesting and life-transforming attitude, that we just so want to know you, to know what you're doing in our lives, to see you working in just miraculous ways. Lord, we thank you even for the report of the church here, that they were ones that believed through grace. Lord, we want to be ones like that because that is the only way anyone comes to faith in Christ. It's through your grace. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use this passage in our hearts and lives, that you would encourage us, that you would convict us, that you would uplift us, that you would strengthen our faith, and that you would motivate us to have a discipleship mindset as we seek to serve you. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. In Christ's name, amen. Now, many of you here are probably quite familiar with the name Paul Harvey. Now, there's probably some that are like, who's that? And for those who you don't know, he was a famous radio broadcaster that shared stories. And And if you ever listen to him, you wanted to hear the story because he just had a way about him and the way he shared it. But of course, the one thing that we all remember, even if we remember no story he had ever told, is he always would say, and now the rest of the story. And here's the rest of the story. You know, if you don't have the rest of the story, you're definitely left in the dark. In this passage, we meet a young man by the name of Apollos. And he didn't know the rest of the story. He didn't quite know it all. And so you can imagine, if you had ever listened to Paul Harvey and somehow you weren't able to listen to the rest of the story, because of course there's a commercial break, and maybe you have to go. I remember I used to take my lunch break, sit in my truck, listen to it, and sometimes I had to go back to work before it was. I didn't get the rest of the story. That's where Apollos is. He doesn't have the rest of the story. But by God's providence, he meets Priscilla and Aquila that share with him the rest of the story. So we see in verses 18 through 22, trusting God's guidance while traveling. Paul, yet again, is going to start traveling, and he's trusting God to guide him in work. And so once again, he's on the move. This time, as he travels, he takes with him some different partners in ministry. He had ministered alongside of Priscilla and Aquila for about a year and a half in Corinth. Remember, he goes there, he meets them, he works alongside of them, making tents. Timothy and Silas come, spend some time there as well. He's kind of freed up for more gospel ministry, but working alongside of Aquila and Priscilla, whether making tents or in the church there in Corinth. He's enjoying that interaction with them as they work alongside of each other. And so as he's on his move, he has confidence that he can change location, and he takes them along to Ephesus. This is taking place, as Luke puts it, many days after the Jews brought him before Gallio. And when he refused to deal with Paul, remember we talked about last week, the Jews turned on Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. It appears that God allowed for Paul to have a very fruitful ministry in Corinth with very little persecution, just like God promised him. And so Paul was excited about what God was doing, but now he's going to move along. Priscilla and Aquila, we see in verses 18 to 19, transfer for ministry opportunities. And so we know of ones that have done things like this. I know the Hardings, starting their church today, they have at least one couple that have moved. Moved there to Utah to help be part of that church plant. And so we have Aquila and Priscilla. They're saying, yeah, we'll move. We'll be part of the ministry that we're hoping to see take place in Ephesus. And Paul asked them, it seems like, if they would be interested in leaving, relocating. He possibly had a wonderful ministry in Corinth, at least 18 months. Longer he could have stayed, probably. At this point, it's longer than he stayed anywhere else. Through his many years of missionary work, it's only recorded that he stayed in Ephesus longer than Corinth. And so he had quite a ministry there. Things were going well, but that didn't mean God wouldn't have other things for him. And so he's concluding his second missionary journey here. He's heading back to Antioch to report back to his sending church. He's going to make some stops along the way, and Luke mentions them very briefly. So Priscilla and Aquila go along. Remember, just a little background history if you're not familiar, they moved to Corinth only a few years ago. And so they had not been there very long. They were forced out of Rome. Paul worked with them, ministering the gospel, building tents. It appears that Paul asked them to go along with him, probably so they could stay in Ephesus until he was able to return. And so he knew he wasn't going to stay there. He was going to return at a later point if God allowed for that. Cenchrea was the eastern seaport for Corinth. According to Romans 16:1, there was a church located there. Luke records that before Paul set sail to leave the area, he shaved his head because he had made a vow. Let's not get too caught up with that, because we really don't know a lot of what's going on there, and everybody wants to know, why did he shave his head and what type of vow did he make? We don't know a lot, and it's amazing. You look into the commentaries, and it seems like they put more emphasis into this, something we don't know anything about, rather than really emphasizing on what's going on in the passage. But it seems that Paul made some type of vow to allow his hair to grow and then shave it off, and gave it as an offering once he got to Jerusalem. That is, if God allowed him to get there. Of course, he always understands that. And it was possibly just because God had given him such a fruitful ministry, possibly because God had promised that he would not face persecution there. And so he's wanting to show his thankfulness. I think the main point about the vow and the shaving of the head is, regardless of the details, Paul made the vow. It was important for him to keep it. And so he does that as he's hurrying then to get back to Jerusalem. They travel across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is the largest city of Asia Minor. And so Paul often went to very large cities. Its natural harbor made it a great place to accommodate travel and trade. Ephesus was also the home of the Temple of Artemis, or Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so we'll get into that a little bit more as Paul circles back around and comes to Ephesus. Luke briefly mentions that Paul left Priscilla and Aquila there. And so this sets the stage for the second portion of our text. This couple was going to be a huge asset to the church in Ephesus. There's no mention of Silas and Timothy, so the assumption is they remain in Corinth, or possibly they went back and checked on some of those other churches. Luke doesn't mention Silas actually at all after this chapter, and so we saw him start traveling with Paul. There in chapter 16, end of 15, talking about it, then in 16. But at this point, Silas isn't really mentioned. Some have suggested he kind of moves and kind of starts ministering alongside of Peter. We remember when we first met Silas, he was part of the church in Jerusalem. So he knew Peter pretty well. And so it would make sense that he would go back and spend time with him. And then we see the second part of verse 19 through 22, Paul talks with those at the synagogue. This is really nothing new. Luke also says that Paul makes time to go to the synagogue, to talk with the Jews. It seems that this is a short visit, but even if Paul was limited in time, he's going to make sure he make the most of it. It appears that Ephesus is just a layover for Paul. Although he was only there a short time, probably awaiting a ship, he takes the opportunity to go to the synagogue. He reasons with the Jews, pointing them to Scripture and Jesus as the fulfillment of the long-awaited Messiah. It appears that the Jews in Ephesus were somewhat receptive to the gospel message, not something he was necessarily used to seeing. They asked Paul to stay in Ephesus longer. I think this probably encouraged him greatly, probably fueled his desire to return to Ephesus, to have that welcome reception. As we will see, most of Luke's description of Paul's third journey was about his ministry here in Ephesus. And so Luke does this a lot, where he kind of mentions a little bit of something, a verse description in passing, that he's going to develop much more later on. So it seems like that's what's going on here. And so, although they wanted him to stay, Paul was unwilling. It seems that he wanted to get to Jerusalem to fulfill his vow, and he knew as well how long that was going to take, what sea travel can be like, and so he's on his way. It must have been challenging for Paul to leave Ephesus. He wanted to get there previously on the, remember, just before the Macedonian call, that's probably where he was heading, but he wasn't allowed. Now he's in Ephesus. The Jews want him to stay, which, again, very rare that that was the case, and he has to say no. That had to be very challenging for him. Possibly why it is so important for Paul to get to Jerusalem was he was trying to get there before the Passover so he could be there for the Passover. Why was that so important? There would be a lot of Jewish officials that would be in Jerusalem at that time. And so a wonderful opportunity. It seems maybe Paul gave up the opportunity of talking with ones that were interested to be able to talk with those who would be very influential. Those that are going to be able to rub shoulders with so many more people. But remember, he's not leaving those in Ephesus alone either. Aquila and Priscilla are going to stay there. And he knew they were quite capable of helping. They will actually remain in Ephesus for 5 years. And so they're going to spend a lot of time there, it seems like, become very close with this church. And so Paul promises to return to Ephesus if God wills. He knew well that he could do nothing if it was not in the sovereign will of God. And he repeats that idea often. And so he visits with the believers in Jerusalem and Antioch. We get this in verse 22. When going to Jerusalem, it's always said that one goes up. They considered Jerusalem the spiritual height of the land. And so if they were going to Jerusalem, they go up. Jerusalem is also higher in elevation. It does not appear that Paul spent much time in Jerusalem, but no doubt would have met with the apostles, shared with them what God had been doing. He then returns to his sending church in Antioch. And so with his reporting in each of these churches, his second missionary journey is concluded. God had taught him much and had worked in so many hearts as they accepted the gift of salvation by faith. Of course, some had rejected the message of the gospel and ran Paul out of town, while others embraced grace. It was clear that God was drawing sinners in repentant faith, and Paul was excited to report how God had worked and then continued to travel and share the gospel even more. And so he was confident that God had many people all throughout the known world, and that fueled his evangelistic efforts. And then we see verses 23 through 28. Trusting God's grace while teaching. Trusting God's grace while teaching. So Paul had seen firsthand how God graciously changed hearts as the word of God was faithfully presented. He knew that it was the Holy Spirit that would illumine hearts to receive the message of the gospel. He continues traveling, revisiting so many of the believers that he had met previously. His faithful ministry partners of Aquila and Priscilla were trusting God's grace to work in lives as well, as they sought to teach a young man who was lacking in his understanding of Scripture. So we see in verse 23, Paul thoughtfully revisits churches. Now, we don't know how long he stayed in Antioch, but most would suggest it was at least several months. So this verse marks the end of the second missionary journey and the beginning of the third. It's interesting here. Luke really just kind of skims over most of the third missionary journey. Paul goes to each of the churches that he had helped to get started and meets with the believers in them and encourages them. Although Luke gives no details with this comment, this would have taken Paul a long time to check on all these churches. This would have been a journey of about 1,500 miles that he would have taken basically by foot. And so, although we read of it like super quick, like 2 seconds, this would have possibly taken a year or more. It would have taken a long time for him to do this. Luke doesn't really cover it because he wants to get to what took place in Ephesus. He wants to get back to Ephesus, so he just kind of skims over that whole area. And Paul, as a missionary, established churches. He trained elders to lead those churches. Now he's going back checking on each of those churches. While the world in which we live is different, the goal should still be the same, for missionaries to train nationals to lead churches. And that's what Paul did. He went into an area and he trained up ones there to lead those churches, and he went on to the next town. At this point, Luke's going to share of an event that took place in Ephesus while Paul is traveling and visiting the other churches. This gives insight into the tremendous benefit of Aquila and Priscilla to the church, and as well helps us grasp a little of the issue that comes up later in Corinth. And some of you are familiar with that, as it's dealt with there in 1 Corinthians. And so we see in verses 24 and 25, Apollos' training was incomplete. He was a well-educated man, and he comes to Ephesus. He was born and raised in the city of Alexandria, which was in Egypt, the southeastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. Alexandria was a city known for learning. There was a library there that had 700,000 books. Now, I don't know how exactly that compares with other libraries, possibly Erie's library. I have no idea how many books are there. But what's interesting about that is the population of Alexandria is only about 600,000. And so there's more books than there are people. And in Alexandria, it was considered about 25% Jews. And so there's a very high Jewish population. It was also the location of where the Septuagint was translated. That's the Old Testament translated into Greek. Apollos was a very gifted man. He knew how to communicate in such a way that people wanted to listen to him, and what he had to say was very convincing. So he had a mastery of the Old Testament scriptures. We would probably say he could quote them, he could explain them, he could apply them. In a sense, he's considered an Old Testament scholar. But there's a problem. We have the New Testament now. Obviously, it hadn't been written yet, but those events were happening, but he wasn't up to speed on all of them. And so he taught about John the Baptist only, we see in verse 25. Three things were obvious about him. He knew the Word of God. Again, he only has the Old Testament, but he knows it well. He could explain it, and he was very fervent about sharing it. And so he was not going to be stopped. He loved the idea of sharing it. The word instructed here is the source for the English word catechized. It appears he received formal training in the scriptures. And we might say he went to seminary or something along those lines. And so he was very well educated. He knew the Old Testament well, and somehow he heard that John the Baptist had come, had proclaimed the Messiah would be coming very soon. Luke says he was actually speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now, this kind of brings a question into our mind. What does he mean by that? I don't know exactly. I don't think anybody knows exactly. We can't be exactly sure in extent what this meant. It seems that possibly what is meant is that Apollos was teaching about Jesus from what he knew that was taught by John the Baptist. And so even John the Baptist, we'd say, probably was somewhat limited in understanding everything because it hadn't all happened yet. And so there's a limitation there. Nothing he was saying was incorrect. It was simply incomplete. And so there's quite a difference there. Remember, they did not have the capability that we have today of communication and information around the world in a matter of seconds. That did not happen at this point. Unless someone came to Alexandria, shared with Apollos that the Messiah had come and his mission was complete, he possibly did not know any of that. We would probably consider Apollos similar to an Old Testament saint. Abraham, Joseph, David, Isaiah, they all knew about a Messiah that would come, that he would provide the payment for their sin. They trusted in that fact for their salvation. They had a faith in that promise that God had made. Apollos was an Old Testament saint that's living still kind of in this transition time at the beginning of the New Testament. If he had been in Jerusalem, he would probably have been one of the 120 that met in the upper room that readily accepted the gift of salvation. But he wasn't there. He didn't quite know all those details. He did not know of the events that are described in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, up to this point. But he knew the Old Testament well. He would have been lacking possibly in an understanding of the events that took place at Pentecost, possibly the baptism of the Spirit. He was probably also not very clear on the importance of Christian baptism even and how it was to be a picture of our unity with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so there were some of these different things that he wasn't quite sure about. So we see in verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila offer Apollos some tutoring. They say, we're going to help you. They heard Apollos speaking in the synagogue to all these Jews that were gathered. Here was a man that was Jewish. He was able to go into the synagogue and share the truths of the Old Testament in a way that was compelling to other Jews. This wasn't always the case. Of course, even the very, very short time at this point that Paul had in Ephesus, the Jews were interested. So it seemed like they were open to things. One of the areas that he's been suggested that Apollos was lacking is possibly in the new mission of going to the Gentiles with the message of the Messiah. Maybe he didn't know of that. Most Jewish people, obviously, we remember, were very uncomfortable with that at first. And so it's possible he didn't know that. The fact that here he's in the synagogue kind of maybe helps with that way of thinking. But of course, we see later in the chapter, he moves to Corinth. And of course, he's going to minister to Gentiles there. They got him alone and taught him about Jesus Christ. And so Aquila and Priscilla are present as he's speaking, and they realize that he lacked the rest of the story. He didn't know of the finished work at Pentecost and the start of the church. Possibly didn't even know of the resurrection of Jesus. I think probably did know that he was going to die, a substitutionary death. Possibly didn't know about the resurrection as well. Most of the disciples, well, actually any of them, I don't think any of them realized that as we've even looked. And so I don't think he would have understood that. And if he hadn't been told, he was definitely lacking in this. And so they get him alone. They start talking with him. They were concerned for him and no doubt concerned for the other Jews that are listening to him. They wanted to make sure the entire gospel message was shared. And so they took him aside. They privately shared with him details that he did not know. He was not deliberately leaving something out, so we don't want to miss that. He was simply incomplete in his understanding. The last thing they want to do is embarrass him. They saw the potential that he had for the cause of Christ, and so they took him aside, they met with him, they explained things to him. One commentator says that the work that this Christian couple did with Apollos was, quote, among the greatest services these two ever rendered for the Lord. That's something I kind of want us to think about. You know, some people might say, well, the pastor, you know, the ones that are up here, those are the ones that are doing something. No, it's the ones behind doors that are doing something that usually no one else ever knows about, that are accomplishing so much for the cause of Christ. Apollos would go on to share the gospel message with many that we would never meet, that Apollos would meet and others would not meet. Aquila and Priscilla would never know them. And so they had a major impact in the ministry of Apollos. I would say a simple conversation can change a trajectory of someone's life, and it totally does with Apollos. And then we see verses 27 and 28. Apollos was a talented man. And so the believers in Ephesus recommend him to other believers. He probably had heard from Aquila and Priscilla how they, along with Paul, ministered in Corinth. It sparked his interest. He wanted to get there as well. Apollos was gifted by God and wanted to be used for God. It appears that there was some type of church that is established at this point already in Ephesus. And so they get together. And they write a letter of recommendation for Apollos that he takes with him to Corinth. Having Aquila and Priscilla sign a letter would have been extremely helpful for him as he arrived in Corinth. Remember, that's where Aquila and Priscilla just come from. And so they knew their reputation. Apollos was a great help to the believers in Corinth. Unfortunately, as many know, some in Corinth aligned themselves with Apollos and Paul to write and correct their thinking. Paul had to deal with this so that they would align themselves with Christ. Luke's description of the Corinthian church at the end of verse 27 should be the same for every Bible-believing church. Those who believed through grace, because there is no other way. There is no other way to believe. When a sinner comes to Christ in saving faith, they do so on the merits of the grace of God, displayed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He was not evangelizing the church in Corinth. He was discipling them. As he goes to Corinth, those individuals had already believed. He's discipling them. He's helping them understand more fully. What's the Bible he has to preach? The Old Testament. He's a master in the Old Testament. And so that's what he shares with them. And now he realizes it points to Jesus Christ. He has the rest of the story. And so he explains to them. There were likely ones that came to faith in Christ as he explained the scriptures, but it seems his main ministry is discipleship. And so he was used of God to present Christ to the Jews. Apollos had such a wonderful grasp of the truths of the Old Testament that when he met with Jews, he was able to demonstrate to them that Jesus truly was the Messiah. It's likely that many Jews came to faith in Christ as well. He had a mastery of the Old Testament scriptures. He was able to explain how Jesus was the fulfillment of those prophecies. This is the reason that some suggest that Apollos is the author of Hebrews, which, of course, the book of Hebrews doesn't designate who the author is, but he was one that could definitely have written Hebrews and given all those details of the Old Testament and how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment. We should be greatly encouraged to know that God is still working today in the hearts of people like he did, as recorded here in Acts. He's still gifting people to speak with passion, to commitment to the Word of God as they proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. He's still gifting men and women to come alongside of others and teach them more fully the truths of the Bible. God has gifted each of us. We may not be an Apollos or a Paul, or maybe not Aquila or Priscilla, but God has gifted each of us so that we can minister to other believers for the glory of God. Are you using those gifts that God has given you for the advancement of his message of salvation through Jesus Christ? Are you reaching out? Are you ministering to others, helping them to more fully understand the Word of God? Do you consider your vocation as a mission field for gospel advance? How many people may you know that do not know the rest of the story? Apollos had an incomplete understanding, but as he received just a little extra help, his ministry potential blossomed and God used him in some mighty ways. Who might you know that needs a fuller understanding of the truths of Scripture? So a question for you to consider: how are you involved in discipling others? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being in your Word. We thank you for the privilege of interacting with unsaved people and sharing the gospel with those who have already come to faith in Christ. And Lord, just helping them understand all that you have for them in your Word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be students of your Word and to be teachers of your Word. And Lord, we can be both at the same time, because we all need to learn, and what you have taught us we need to be teaching others. So Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would work and guide in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.